And we'll read the first 14 verses of the chapter. Genesis 22, verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the great lessons and examples that you record for us in Scripture. We've seen in the life of Abraham, we've seen mistakes, we've seen faith, we've seen unbelief and sin and righteousness. And yet, Lord, we're thankful for this particular passage. We're thankful for the obedience that Abraham is recorded as having in his life. And Lord, we give you the glory. We desire that others see obedience in our lives, not for our own praise, but for yours. I pray that you would work in our hearts. Help us to live as Abraham did, in this particular passage especially. Help us to give you everything and to watch you do great things with it. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. It's exciting to me that the Lord arranged the timing of our study in Genesis for this to be our passage this morning. I was thinking about that. I wasn't planning that, and there have been different things that have interrupted our study and slowed it down, and here we are. And then this passage is rich with picturing illustrations relative to the sacrifice and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And you're aware of some of these things. Actually, the focus of what we're going to look at this morning is not particularly about the resurrection, but there are so many beautiful pictures of what Christ did for us. We could talk about how Isaac is called in this passage repeatedly Abraham's only son. And we know that that wasn't physically true. He had Ishmael as a son. But God has already said in Genesis, this is the son that I promised you. This is the only son that I'm going to recognize, that I'm going to bless. He is the one in my plan. I've got other plans for Ishmael, but this is the one. Isaac is the son that I told you about. We could talk about how God told Abraham to take Isaac to a particular place. And it says in verse 4, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes. And it's been said that maybe in Abraham's mind, Isaac was already sacrificed to God. He was planning to obey. He had already committed himself. And for 3 days and three nights. He, in his mind, Isaac was already dead. And of course, Christ spent 3 days and three nights in the tomb. And on that last day, when Isaac was about to be offered up, Abraham received him back, and it was as though he'd received him back from the dead. It's been said that this sacrifice would have taken place, the place where he built the altar and put Isaac up, and then the ram, of course, was sacrificed, the place is the threshing floor of Araunah later on, where the temple was erected. And we don't know that for sure, but scholars say that it very well could have been the very place. And what a beautiful picture that would be. Of course, Isaac was going to be a human sacrifice on an altar, a burnt sacrifice, but that's not the kind of worship that God requires. And so Isaac was rescued by a ram, by a sheep. And of course, Christ is the Lamb of God. And so not only is Abraham sacrificing his son, at least in his heart, that's what he was willing to do, God sacrificed his only begotten son, and we are saved by the Lamb of God. So many beautiful pictures in this passage, but we're not going to focus on those this morning. We might spend more than 1 week looking at this passage. We'll see what the Lord leads, how the Lord leads, but we would look at this and say there are many details of this that do not have anything to do with my life. But the lessons here that we're going to consider this morning have very much to do with our lives. The themes, the principles, the lessons still hold true, and we need these lessons just as much as Abraham did. God did this work in Abraham's life. I'm sure he taught Isaac many things as well, but he wants to teach us this morning. Our lives are full of twists and turns and unexpected difficulties. Maybe you had some of those this week. You had a plan for Monday or Tuesday or Friday or the week in general, and it didn't happen that way. You thought you're going this way, and suddenly we're going this way, and what now? And is this wrong? Is this bad? Is this good? What do I think about this? If we let those unexpected things destabilize us, They will ruin our life, really. They'll overturn it. Surprises lead to questions. What now? And all kinds of questions. And our answers to those questions will determine the stability in our life. This is not what I expected, and it brings up questions. How am I going to answer those questions? It's very important. Abraham was directed in a very surprising direction. God led him in a surprising direction that no doubt raised many questions in his mind, and we don't read that he was unstable at all. We know he was a sinner. He's a human like the rest of us. I'm sure he had many questions in his mind, but we don't see his actions reflecting those questions at all. We see him stable and faithful and constant, and he's a good example. We don't know what he was thinking, but I believe the reason he was stable and faithful is quite simple. And it's the same reason why we can be stable and faithful. We're going to ask many questions as we progress through this passage, this episode in Abraham's life. But the answer to all the questions is the same. The answer is the same. And the title of the message is really the answer to our questions, which is, because God said. He said, how can we do right and trust God when our path takes a surprising and even catastrophic turn? How can we be stable through this? The answer is the same, because God said. If we're going to be stable and faithful, it's only because we are, as the song says, fastened to the rock which cannot move. And this happens by trusting and obeying his word. Proverbs 30 verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. So I want to ask a few questions. Let's begin in this passage, Genesis 22. And we see the first three verses. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. I like how Abraham responds the same way later. The angel called unto him in verse 11, Abraham, and he said, here am I. I'm listening. That's the right response. When God speaks, here I am, speak to me, I'm listening, I'm paying attention. Verse 2, and he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. He rose up early, he brought what he needed, and he went. How could Abraham go? That's the first question. How could he go? I think about this command crushing his heart, crushing his soul even. Why a human sacrifice? Why would God have me do this? What is going on? Why Isaac? You know, why can't we sacrifice a slave or a stranger? Why does it have to be Isaac, my son, the one God gave me? What's the point of all this? Why miraculously give me this son and promise me for many years that he's going to come? And now that he's here, now that we're fulfilling and enacting and following God's will that he promised all along, now I'm going to have to sacrifice him? Why give Isaac, Abraham could think. Why give Isaac to Sarah and me only to jerk him away in the most heart-wrenching way possible? I mean, of all the ways that Isaac could be taken, maybe Abraham would say, you know, if you said Isaac needs to be sent away to go fulfill God's will for his life, that would be better. We wouldn't have him, but we'd know he's you know, doing what God wants him to do. But I have to kill him and burn his... What? Why? I don't understand. How could Abraham obey? How could Abraham go? Because God said. God told him to. When God commands, there's only one option. There isn't another one. And so often we want to delay. We want to negotiate. We want to argue with God. But when God commands, we don't argue. We don't negotiate. We do not delay or ignore. We must obey. There's only one thing to do. Because God said. Turn to Isaiah 44. I am thankful that we don't find Abraham arguing with God. How natural that would be. And how normal it, sadly, how normal it can be for us. But Lord, I don't want to do that. I'm going to fight you on this. I'm going to try to change your mind. Maybe if I just ignore it, it will go away. Maybe if I delay, I won't have to do it. But Abraham didn't do any of those things because God said, he told him to. Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And who, as I, shall call and shall declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people? And the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. Sometimes when the boss gives you an order, you might say, this is wrong. I'm going to go over their head. We don't do that with God. He is God alone. He is almighty. How can we just obey? How can we go? Because God said, when you know what God wants you to do, don't delay. There are many times where we're not sure. We have a problem. We don't know what to do about it. Or we think that God might be leading, but we're not sure. It's okay to make sure. God knows how to make you sure. If your heart is to obey, he knows how to make it clear to you. But when you know and you're clear, don't delay. Don't wait. When you know what God wants you to do, don't delay. Abraham, humanly speaking, had every reason to delay, and he didn't, because God had told him. James 4:17 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I know what God wants me to do, but I'm not going to do it today. Maybe I'll do it tomorrow. It's sin. You know what God wants. We just need to obey. We need the attitude of the Israelites in Exodus 24. You might say, wow, Exodus 24 or Leviticus, Numbers, we need that attitude? Yeah, actually, they had a good attitude. In 24, verse 3, it says, and Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said will we do. That ought to be our attitude because God said it. Exodus 24:7, it says, and he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient. God said it. There's no more discussion. We must obey. Why do we do what we do? Why don't we do what others like to do or would want us to do? Why did Abraham do what he did? Because God said. It's very simple. Let's go back to Genesis 22 and see the next thing, the next question. I'm glad Abraham just obeyed. He's a good example to us. Heart-wrenching path that ended differently than he expected, but he just obeyed. Genesis 22:4, it says, then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Not just any mountain would do. It was only the one God said, the mountain that I will show thee of. And every mountain they passed, he may have thought, that could be, no, that's not the one, but it'll be a mountain like that. Why can't I just do it here and be done with it? Well, God was going to show him. And he lifted up his eyes and he saw the place. But he said, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. How could he have hope? That's the second question. How could Abraham have hope? How could Abraham have hope while carrying out God's seemingly terminal command for Isaac's life? Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering. Of course, a burnt offering, it consumes the body. You kill the animal, it consumes the body. There's only ashes left. He says, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. How could he have hope? Well, because God said. God said, like in Genesis 17:19, it says, and God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Abraham knew this. He knew what God said, and he said, I don't understand it, but God said Isaac would have seed. I don't know what's going on, but God has said, I'm going to trust what God said. Genesis 21:12, it says, and God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. God has made promises to Abraham about the future, and now it seems like that's all hanging in the balance, but God had said there was a future. And Abraham believed it. Don't give up hope in God's word. He will never break his promises. Sometimes we can maybe have an idealistic, I shouldn't say it that way. I should say, sometimes we can believe something about the future and it's based on God's word. And we can go through and it seems like everything's just falling into place. And of course God's word's going to come true because I can see it happening. And then suddenly life takes an abrupt turn. And it seems like everything that God's been doing falls into pieces. And we say, well, I guess the Bible isn't going to come true. Because, I mean, look, trust in God's word. It won't fail. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean it will fail. Always commit yourself to God's word. Abraham was confident. He had hope because God said, don't give up hope in God's promises. He will always keep them. Hebrews 11:11 says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. He'd promised, and he doesn't break his promises. Romans 3:4 says, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This is what God promises to do. Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. This book is full of God's promises, and God will show us and help us to see what he has in store for us, and we need to cling to those promises. He will always keep them. Our obedience shouldn't proceed from our approval of God's commands. Well, as long as I approve God's commands, then I'll obey. As long as it makes sense to me, I'll go along with it. And our hope and our confidence shouldn't be rooted in our discernment of God's thoughts. Well, what's God up to? Oh, okay, now I'm at rest because I see what God's doing. No, it shouldn't be based on that, because Isaiah 55:8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." You see this internal struggle that we often have. I don't understand what God's doing, and what God has promised at the end seems to be just done away with in the interim. What do I do now? God said, cling to that. Don't trust your own thoughts about what God has said. Believe what he said. Hebrews 10, 35 and 36, "Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." Abraham needed to go through this trial, and we see that now. We can read the scriptures. We know, but Abraham didn't know this. He didn't understand. And it seemed like everything God had promised was now up in the air, but he didn't believe that. He didn't believe that it was up in the air, because God said. How could Abraham have hope for him and Isaac to go yonder and worship and come again to you? Just because God said. The third thing in verse 6 we see, 6 to 8, "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together." It's been noted, God did provide himself as a lamb for a burnt offering, for the offering, the sacrifice on the cross. Verse 8, I think we just read it. Yes, we did. Verse 8, so the third question here is, how could Abraham trust God to provide? He knew what God had told him. He knew why they were there. Isaac didn't understand it yet. And Abraham is trying to answer Isaac's question, where is the lamb? We're missing something, Father. How could Abraham provide and trust God to provide? My son, God will provide him. How could he trust God this way? I don't know how Abraham pictured God doing this. But God had already demonstrated his commitment to making and keeping his own covenant. God had said, Abraham, I want you to go do this. And Abraham is struggling, no doubt, to see how this is all going to work out. But he is answering Isaac's question out of faith, because he trusted what God had already done to him, done for him. Look at Genesis 15. Genesis 15, we looked at this several weeks back and saw what God did in Genesis 15, verse 7. God says to him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old. And he takes these animals and divides them in the midst. And Abraham drives the fowls away to who wanted to come and eat the carcasses. Verse 12, the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and God is meeting with him. And in verse 17, it says, And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And we talked about how this is God making the covenant with himself. These animals were divided, and the two parties in the covenant would pass between the parts of these animals, thus saying, if I don't keep my part of the covenant, may this happen to me. And God makes the covenant. He passes through with it, through these pieces with himself. Abraham is not part of this. God makes the covenant to Abraham and bases it and guarantees it on himself. Abraham could trust God to provide. He had already seen what God had done for him. All through these last years of his life, he had seen God provide over and over and over, and he knew that God could still be trusted to provide. He is a faithful God, and God can still be trusted to provide. John 1:29 says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." God provided a lamb. We're going to look at that very verse in the next hour. The Lamb of God, he takes away the sin of the world. And you might be struggling with your own personal sin. Maybe you're saved and you say, "I'm really struggling with the stronghold in my life. How can I have help?" God can provide. The Lamb of God can take away your guilt, can take away your condemnation, and can take away your sin and tear down those strongholds. God can be trusted to provide. Abraham trusted him, and we must trust him. Romans 8:31 says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" We can trust. We must trust God to provide. He is trustworthy. Abraham trusted God to provide because God had said. He had met with God. God had given him promises, and we have a book full of them. God has said, and we must trust him. No matter what life throws at you, no matter what the circumstances lead you to believe, don't trust your eyes. Trust what God has said. Look at Genesis 22 again, and we'll see the fourth thing. Genesis 22:9. "And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." The fourth question is, how could Abraham sacrifice what was dearest to him? It's one thing to go. It's one thing to have hope. It's one thing to say that you trust God to provide, but to take the knife and be in the process of slaying your son, how could he sacrifice what was dearest to him? Abraham wasn't playing, you know, we might call it a game of chicken with God. He wasn't saying, "Oh, I know that God's going to step in right at the last minute, so I'm not even going to plan to kill my son. I'll just go right up to that line, and then God will step in, and I won't even have to do it. This will be great." That wasn't Abraham's attitude. We can do that as well. We can say, "Well, I'll surrender to do such and such for God because I'm sure he'll never ask me to do it. I'll just tell him, oh, yes, oh, now he asked me. Now what am I going to do?" If Abraham assumed that God would stop him, I don't think Abraham would have needed to be stopped. But God did need to stop Abraham. He said, "Stop, don't kill him," because Abraham was going to. He was in his mind and his heart, it was already done. And Abraham was, again, Abraham truly was going to kill his son. Why? Because God had said, God told him to. But God had also said something else. Again, we could ask, why was Abraham? And I believe why is answered by the fact that God told him to. But I ask the question, how could he? How could he be willing? Go to Genesis 15. I believe that Abraham believed what God said to him in Genesis 15. Abraham had appropriated this for himself. And that was how he could sacrifice. How could any of us sacrifice what is dearest to us? This is really hard. This is painful. This is excruciating. But Abraham believed what God told him in Genesis 15, verse 1. "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram." Do you see it? I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. This is how we can be set free from the unwillingness to sacrifice what is dearest to us. Because God is dearest to us. There are no lines in our life where we say, I will go this far and no more. There are no things in our life where we say, this is more valuable than God. There is nothing that God can say to us, give that to me, and we say no. That is how he could, because God said to him, I am thy shield, not what I give you. Don't trust in those things, not what I have given you, because and at the moment, I don't believe Abram believed this. It's because he said in verse 2, Lord God, what wilt thou give me? That's nice, but I want something else from you, something I don't have. What wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And God said, I'll give you a child. But I tend to believe, I believe that Abram thought about this, what God said. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And God does not change. God cannot be taken away. God cannot be destroyed. God cannot be removed from our lives. We can reject him and turn from him. But he is unchanging. Abraham was truly going to kill his son because his son was not his exceeding great reward. God was his exceeding great reward. And he said, if my shield and exceeding great reward wants this, I will give it to him. If this is what he really wants, I will do it. And that is freedom. Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. This is freedom. When you are bound by things in this life, on this earth, that are precious to you, those are lines that you won't cross with God. You won't give them to him. And he'll even point that out to you. And you'll say no, and you'll have tension and strife and a distance in your relationship with God, because there are other gods in your life. And he says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And you say, God, you are God except for this thing. I'll keep this instead of you if I have to choose, because we say no. And Abraham didn't say no. He said yes. Abraham believed that God was his shield. Do we? Abraham believed that God was his exceeding great reward and not Isaac. Do we? Abraham believed that God was able to do all by himself what he promised to do. And he didn't always believe that. Abraham didn't believe that when he took Hagar to be his wife. He believed that God needed his help because those are the actions he took. But God is able to do all by himself what he has promised to do. Romans 4, 20 and 21 say, he staggered not, speaking of Abraham, at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded. It moves me, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Again, this is freedom. This is freedom from believing what my eyes tell me. Freedom from believing what the current circumstances look like. Freedom from believing what my heart tells me. And just believing that God will do what he said. I don't know how, I don't know when, but I'm going to obey God because he told me to. He tells us to in his word. I'm going to obey because God said so, and I'm going to trust because God said so, and I'm going to sacrifice what's dearest to me because God said. He did not withhold his son from God because God had said. That's the answer. All these questions I don't understand, but God said. Let's go back to Genesis 22. We'll look at verse 13. I think it's wonderful that all these questions that come up in this passage the questions that come up in our life are all answered in the same person. We can have very complicated answers to questions. God is a very simple answer. Not an easy one. It's not easy for us to trust him, but it's very simple. Genesis 22:13. So Abraham, again, just to try to get inside his head a little bit, God told him, go sacrifice your son. Early the next morning, I imagine he was up before dawn, and he's gathering these things, and maybe he told Sarah where they were going. Maybe Sarah knew, and she was weeping. Maybe Isaac was confused. He gets his two servants, and Isaac, let's go. They load up the animals, and they're on their way as the sun's coming up. 3 days, and he's bearing this burden, and he's wondering how this is going to happen, and when will the Lord show me the mountain? And he goes, and that's the place. Okay, let's go up there, and servants, you stay here. We're going to go, and we're going to come back. And they go up, and they make the altar, and Isaac's maybe looking more and more confused. Father, there's something missing. It's okay, son. God will provide it. And they lay the wood, turn around, Isaac, give me your hands. And he ties his hands together, ties his legs together, puts him up on the altar. Father, what's going on? This is what God said. Father, this is not what we do. Yes, it is. We obey God. That's what we do. Abraham or Isaac is a good example of submission. This is not my fault. I'm the victim here. I'm not signing up for this. But his father told him that God had said, and so he submitted himself. That is a good example. Abraham takes the knife. Now imagine tears coming down his cheeks. And then the angel. It says it's an angel, but it's God. Because now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thine only son from me. This is God speaking. And so the realization is settling in. Isaac, who was dead in his heart, is back alive with him. And he cuts the ropes and they embrace and they're just praising the Lord. And then he turns behind him and sees a ram. How long was that ram there? We don't know. But he takes him. In verse 13, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord shall be seen. Abraham sacrifices the ram, and I can only imagine his joy at sacrificing something else instead of his son. But this sacrifice is an act of worship to God. So the fifth question is, how could Abraham worship God? How could Abraham believe that Isaac was truly safe? If you're driving down the road and you have a near accident, just that close, you are relieved, and these are the emotions I've experienced in this type of situation before, especially when it's somebody else's fault. Oh, I am so glad that did not happen. I'm very relieved. And how could that driver do that? What a terrible, and we start getting angry. We're relieved, but we're not in a worshipful attitude. How could Abraham believe that Isaac was truly safe and given back to him? Well, I'm glad that he's spared this time, but what if God asked me to do this again? This was really hard. And then he just changed. This was a poor joke. I'm not saying Abraham thought that. I'm saying this is the type of thing that our heart can say. How could Abraham believe that God was wise for leading him through this trial instead of Abraham resenting God? You know, that was cruel. I just spent 3 days going through this, and how could God do this to me? This was so painful. Look at the pain he caused Isaac. I mean, these are angry thoughts. I don't think Abraham believed this. I don't think he thought this way. How could Abraham worship God after this deep trial? Again, no doubt Abraham was relieved, but relief and gratitude aren't always the same thing as worship. Worship, the word means to adore, to pay divine honors to reverence with supreme respect and veneration. How could Abraham worship God? The same answer. Because God said. What did he say? Well, in verse 12, he says, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son. Neither do thou anything unto him, lay not thine hand upon him." Abraham knew God keeps his promises. Abraham knew that God was his exceeding great reward. And God's faithful provision to him and to us is proof of that. Abraham knew God was a merciful and long-suffering God. Abraham knew that God knew and cared what was important about what was important to him. In verse 2, God says to Abraham, he knows, he says, "I know what's in your heart." He says, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land. I know how important Isaac is to you. I know everything about you, and this is what I want you to do." And then Abraham's willing to do it, and the angel says, "Don't do anything to him. Now I know that you love me and reverence me and respect me." This is what walking by faith looks like. God says it. We say, "Yes, sir, I will obey you. You are my God, you are my shield and exceeding great reward. You are first. Anything, you can have it." This is what walking by faith is. And then when God rewards our faith, our immediate and natural response is to worship him. When God rewards your faith, you want to worship him. It just spills out of you. When God leads you through a trial and your response is resentment, that's proof that you were not and are not walking by faith. Can we know true? Here's a question, and I'm not answering this from Scripture, but here's a question to think about. Can we actually know true worship without the trial of our faith? We can praise God because the Bible says he is high and lifted up and he's mighty and all these things. But if our faith has never been tried, if we've never seen God deliver and come to us in our time of need, and we've stepped out by faith, trusting in him to perform and do his word, and he does, can we actually know true worship if that's never happened for us? How can we worship God in a trial? It's easy to praise him afterward. But how can we worship God in a trial? Because God said, and he delivered on that. The word Jehovah Jireh, the name Abraham called the name of the place, Jehovah Jireh, it means the Lord will see, he will provide. He knows exactly what's there and he'll provide it. He worshiped. He wasn't angry with God. He worshiped God. Last question this morning. How could Abraham continue to follow God? We haven't read these verses yet, but let's look at verse 15. It says, "And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thee, thy seed, as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." I think it would have been natural for Abraham to think that this was the ultimate test that he would ever face. This was the hardest one, and it's over. I won't have to go get, it won't be this hard again. And I don't have a time in Abraham's life where I could point to and say there was a test harder than this, but I do know that life continually brings greater and greater tests. How do we prepare for them? Well, very simply, we listen when God speaks and we believe what God says. In these verses that we just read, God reiterated his promises to Abraham. And you might say, well, this was nothing new. God had already told him these things. He'd already promised these things. But he specifically related these promises to what Abraham had done on this day. He says, because, let me find it here, verse 16, for because thou hast done this thing. And in verse 18, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Because you did this today, these promises are still in effect, and I believe largely in effect because that was the basis of these promises. What if Abraham had refused? And we could play the what if game. We won't be able to answer those questions very well because we don't know what if. But God knew all along that he wouldn't. God knew what would happen. And so years before, when God told Abram at the time, what God would do, and God made promises to Abram, he knew what would happen on this day. His foreknowledge is always part of what he does and says. But he says, because you have done this, your choices now make a difference. Yes, I've promised this before, but your continued obedience helps to keep these promises in place. God's promises required Abraham's obedience in order to be fulfilled. And I'm not talking about, you know, I'm going to send my only begotten son, and if you don't do this today, I'm not going to send my son and save the world, save men from their sins. I'm not talking about God's overall purposes relating to or depending on your choice today, but God says, because you have done this, every test is important. Every choice matters. Every decision to trust or disbelieve God has consequences. How could Abraham continue to follow God? Because every choice matters and mattered in his life. Don't quit, child of God. Don't let up in trusting what God has said. Don't think that your choices today don't matter. Well, I know that God wants me to do such and such, but I'm going to take a day off. This one isn't so important. I know God wants me to do this, but this is a small decision. I can make it for myself. The big decisions, then I'll do that for God. But, you know, today I think I'm going to take a break. Every choice matters. Don't think your choices today are inconsequential. Don't believe that you can get away with unbelief. Obey God. Put your hope in him. Trust him to provide. Sacrifice to him what is dearest to you. Worship God. Grow in grace and continue following him every single day. God had provided. God provided for Abraham in this, his hardest test to date. This was the hardest thing in his life, and God provided. God blessed. God gave him promises and reiterated those promises. How could he continue to follow God? Because God said. How can we follow God? Because God has said. Trust his word. He has always come through, and he always will. The answer is very simple. The questions become very complicated sometimes. And so we are distressed and we are influenced to abandon what God has said. But don't be distracted and drawn away to a complicated, nuanced, situational answer. It's very simple. Trust what God has said, and we'll be stable in our lives. Let's pray.